And it's Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, March the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And as promised, according to the promo, we have with us a, what do you call yourself, a Jewish pastor, a Christian Jewish pastor?
Sometimes we call ourselves Jutherans.
Wow, yeah, that's a new one.
Yeah.
Pastor Kevin Parbee. Pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And the reason we have him is many of you have spoken to me, emailed me about the article in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch entitled Spiritual Incursion that talks about the criticism from certain Jewish groups in regard to your congregation, which is, how would you describe it?
Well, I mean, in some ways we describe it as a Lutheran messianic congregation, but I mean, that's in the narrow sense. Obviously, in the wide sense, we're all messianic, but we have, we're an outreach to Jewish people, and so that's sort of the general category you fall under.
Normally, I am all going around the country to various congregations, but I had a week free some time ago, and I actually visited your congregation.
Yeah, I think you were there.
You weren't there because you were out of town on another assignment.
Yeah.
But I found that much of the liturgy, I had no problem with it at all, although you do include some Jewish themes. How would you explain that?
Well, when we planted the congregation back in 1997, I actually worked with friends of mine at the seminary to try to take what in our liturgy is distinctly Lutheran and express it in Jewish ways. And much of Jewish traditional temple sort of style worship is very appropriate because it's prophetic of Christ. So it's very appropriate for Christian worship as long as it's properly understood and then reframed in the fulfillment that is Yeshua, Jesus. So that's kind of what I've done, is I took what we identified as appropriate, distinctly Lutheran themes and reframed them in kind of Hebraic terms.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has the Beatitudes, and one of them, they're very confusing because one doesn't think you're blessed if you're persecuted.
Yeah, right.
But this is a real honor to be on the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. It's a well-known newspaper throughout the country, and it shows that the persecution still continues, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's such an honor I should live without, but yeah, it is. I mean, you know, I expect we're certainly on the fringe of the church. There's no question about that. So I get some criticism from the church, and we're certainly on the fringe of the Jewish people. So you expect that. And, I don't know what Post-Dispatch is. Mm-hmm. I kind of know what the reporter was going for because I sat down with her. You know that when you're talking to any kind of reporter, their perspective is going to be to try to bring about some sort of controversy, and I think that's what this has done. And certainly the online comments and things like that. I think right now there's plus 100 comments online with regard to, you know, this is terrible. I've been called all kinds of things. But there's some encouraging remarks as well from our LCMS brethren. So thank you out there for those of you who are listening.
You fall into good company. I think there was a man named Jesus who had the same kind of problem in his day, right?
Yes, there was, though I am no Jesus. But I certainly tried to portray, at least represent.
But you still have a cross. Seminarian assigned to my congregation was James Lamb, who is executive director of Lutherans for Life. Last month, he had the devotions in Portals of Prayer, which is a prayer devotional that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod puts out. And he was writing about the fact that a lot of people criticized him for bringing politics into the church.
Yeah.
As though the pro-life is a political thing when it's really. So, and a lot of the criticism came from members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is interesting. We also understand, of course, and there were some comments made by other Jewish individuals. For example, Ruth Guggenheim, executive director of Jews for Judaism. That's interesting. She says, Melding Jewish and Christian practices can be misleading and confusing to those targeted for conversion. It's offensive to have spiritual predators out to get our people.
Yeah, that's what I am now, as a spiritual predator.
This is really amazing to me, that this kind of talk can go on in the United States of America. In Canada, for example, there's a pastor who was arrested. He put a sign up against homosexuality,
sure,
and all he had were Bible verses from Leviticus, etc. And he was fined in Canada. What astonishes me is, and this is really what I want to talk to you about, what is there about those who practice homosexuality, or those who practice abortion, or those who don't like what you're doing? Why are, how can we say it, that they're not very confident in their own beliefs to attack people who are just simply criticizing them? The point I'm trying to make is this. When I'm attacked for what I believe, that doesn't bother me at all.
Yeah.
It gives me the opportunity to speak back. For example, a Roman Catholic recently, I was talking about, where he wrote an article saying that we're saved by faith plus works. And the reason he gave was because Abraham just didn't have faith. He also did good works. And I made the point that what he's missing, theology is the art of making distinctions, is these works only followed after he came to faith. That God recognizes. There were no good works prior to his faith that God said, boy, he's the guy I want to choose.
Yeah, and interestingly enough, of course, Abraham also did some pretty dirty things too. I mean,
absolutely.
I'm always amazed at our great spiritual patriarchy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're all cads.
Yes.
But and that's who we all are, ultimately. And I don't, you know, I'm always amazed at, especially, you know, Judaism is, and I was looking at the comments that Rabbi Kravitz made about how, you know, you can't redefine Judaism and it's, you can't separate it from our theology, when in fact, there is no particular theology that defines Judaism. Judaism has redefined itself. And even in the face of, say, Isaiah 64:6, where all our righteous acts are filthy rags, it's good works. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't know why we're so easy. It's so easy to look at our good works and not realize that, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're all cads. We're all willing to sell our wives away and lie just to save our own skin.
Out of self-interest.
Yeah, exactly. So.
In fact, I was really trying to think of anybody in the Old Testament that wasn't seen as somehow sinning. The only guy I came up with was Daniel. Can you think of any time where...
I mean, I don't see where Job is particularly sinful, apart from the condemnation of his friends. But there's... Even Job.
Well, even he says at the end, you know, once I spoke, twice, now I put my hand over my mouth.
Exactly.
You know,
I mean, even Job is very clear about who he is in the face of God.
Yeah, and then he has, at the end of Job, which is the essence of the book of Job, the proper attitude on the part of the believer, I repent in dust and ashes.
Yes. That's just great for Ash Wednesday.
Yeah. Well, also Luther's first thesis of the 95, that the life of the Christian is one of repentance.
Yeah. Amen.
And people just don't understand how important law and gospel is in that, because law doesn't try to get you just to be contrite in the sense of sorrow over sins, but actually terrified of God.
Yeah.
That's the purpose of the law.
Exactly.
And we fall short.
And I think that goes to your first question. I think we've lost the terror of who God is. You know,
yes,
we all want to make God this warm, fuzzy grandpa sitting on a big chair that we can crawl up into his lap. And he certainly is that once we've come through repentance and forgiveness into his presence through Christ. And until then, he is, I mean, look at his actions. I mean, look at what the wrath he poured out on his son for our sake.
I've been reading Karl Barth's book on the Epistle to the Romans. One of the things he makes a point on is God is totally incomprehensible.
Yeah.
And apart from Jesus Christ, you don't know anything about God.
Mm-hmm.
And once you do know Jesus Christ, it's a total, you're moving from a God of justice who gives you what you deserve to a God of mercy who does not give you what you deserve, and a God of grace who gives you more than you deserve.
Amen, yeah.
I think your comments here were just excellent. When people are attacking you for doing what you're doing, and you make the point that the most anti-Semitic thing to do is withhold the love of Jesus to our Jewish people.
Yeah, I mean, how loving is it to say, we don't really care about you, just do what you're doing, have fun, don't worry about eternity?
In Canada and other countries, they're pushing what's called hate speech,
yep.
And you would fit under this,
sure,
and
would.
So would I. But in the United States of America, we have, you know, that amendment that allows us to speak. I guess what I'm really concerned about here is so many people seem so defensive that they want to outlaw our ability to speak or reach out to others.
Well, and I think a lot of that, though, is, I mean, you know, of course, everything has two edges. Every sword has two edges. And you've got groups like Westboro Baptist who are...
Oh, yes.
Who are, I think, hate speeching. And so,
that's right.
And so, you know, is there a distinction between what I say and what they say? I hope so. I pray so. But, you know, on the other hand, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And that's exactly what the church is doing when they throw out Jesus for the sake of political correctness and being nice to everyone. I'm just so grieved. There's a church I pass nearly every day that has signs on it that says, you know, we encourage everyone to come here regardless. And they've got the, you know, the fish with the rainbow in it. And
yep.
It's like, nothing you do is bad. Well, that's just not true. Everything we do is bad, and that doesn't mean I want to put a sign up in our church. We welcome everyone to our church, but
yes.
We don't welcome all behaviors. And some behaviors are destructive, and we have to speak against those destructive behaviors.
Yes, if you talk about child abuse. And they would not uphold that.
Yeah, and yet what happens in the homosexual community so very often. So, you know, it's...
Law and Order, I kind of like watching it, and they're showing ones that were done like 20 years ago. They had one on where a child abuser was arguing that that's the way he was born.
Mm-hmm.
And he even brought in children that he had fooled around with that agreed with him. They said, no, we weren't forced to do this. We love him, etc.
Yeah.
And as I'm listening to it, it's all the arguments today used by the homosexual community. We're born this way. God wouldn't want to have us this way. And what the Christian church needs to do is respond back to that that's called original sin.
Yeah, exactly. I always make the comment, you know, I am a heterosexual. God has wired me to be very attracted to women. I love women. So why can't I just have extramarital affairs and every, you know, because there is a limit in place where people won't get hurt. I love my wife. Yes, there's no question that as men, we're often attracted to other women, but that does not give us license to just act on the way that we think we should be because we should be better fulfilled that way.
One of the comments that really struck me, and I want your... And the majority of Jews polled said a person cannot be Jewish if he or she believes Jesus was the Messiah. And the first person that came to my mind, of course, was Jesus himself.
Yeah, right. Peter, yeah.
Do they no longer consider them as Jewish?
You know, typically most Jews will, I mean, that's rhetoric. Obviously, that you're not Jewish if you believe in Jesus. Rabbis have defined being Jewish as if you have a Jewish mother, you're Jewish. And of course, the problem with that statement is you can be Jewish and be an atheist. You can be Jewish and be gay. You can be Jewish and be into transcendental meditation and Buddhism and all manner of other weird spiritual things. But if you believe in Jesus, you're kicked out of the box. And most people, when you talk to them one-on-one, don't really think that makes a lot of sense. But there is this gut visceral reaction to that. And all I can relate it to is that there is a spiritual hardening on our Jewish people. And Paul talks about this in Romans 11. I don't understand. You know, I kind of get why it is. If the Jews had accepted Jesus and not been hardened to him, then the word would have never gone out to the nations. It would have stayed within the Jewish people. That's the nature of what it is, I suppose, to be Jewish. Look at their actions throughout history and throughout the scriptures. So, you know, I understand why that is, but we suffer the repercussions of that, and that's one of those stupid things that doesn't make any sense and yet is still held up rhetorically by a lot of Jewish people.
There seems to be a distinction between Jewish by religion and Jewish by race. Is this what they're talking about here? Or?
I mean, there are at present 16 different sects of Judaism at least. And, you know, again, you can be Jewish and just believe anything you want. So, you know, I think what they mean by this is that it's not so much about your faith as about your culture. You know, there is it's a post-Holocaust sort of mentality that says we are Jews first, we have to stick together, community is very important. All those things are true. And they see, and that's the unfortunate thing, they see Jewish people who become believers in Jesus leaving the Jewish community. Mm-hmm. Now, the reality is they're leaving because they're being shunned, and it's the Jewish community who's throwing them out. I think if Jewish believers were welcome in the Jewish community and were able to take part, and in our congregation, for example, we celebrate all the entire Christian calendar as well as the Jewish festival calendar. We don't make it a law, but there is value to seeing the fulfillment of the Messianic prophecies in Hanukkah and in Passover and in Purim and all these kinds of festivals. And so, you know, I think that it's this kind of this gut reaction to their own behavior, which is to say, if you believe in Jesus, because for some reason, you know, we equate Jesus with our persecutor, then you're no longer Jewish. So Jewish believers leave the Jewish community, and then they come right around and say, well, see, this is the problem with Jewish believers. And so it's a vicious circle that they've kind of created themselves. And that's why I think Jewish believers in Jesus, even Lutheran Jewish believers in Jesus, need to work very hard to stay connected to a community that continues to shun them, because it is important not only for the culture and also for our witness, but also it's important for ourselves as well, not to kind of leave who we are behind. I think it's a fulfillment of who we are, not a replacement of who we are. And so it's very hard to not to, you know, when I go preach at churches, people always say, well, when you used to be Jewish, and I often respond to, well, if I was African-American, would you say when you used to be African-American?
Right.
And it's just that same sort of feeling.
It's really interesting. Sammy Davis Jr.
Yeah, he converted to Judaism.
Right. Yeah. So there it would be more of a religion kind of understanding.
Certainly,
there.
Yeah.
And so if they're saying that religious-wise you can't be a part of Judaism and also a Christian, that I would agree with.
Because
Judaism, I remember Dr. Martin Charlemagne often gave the distinction between Old Testament Israel faith and Judaism, that it really happened probably during the Babylonian captivity, where the temple was destroyed, replaced with synagogues, priests replaced with rabbis, and rather than sacrifices, because they had no temple, it was replaced by reading of the law.
Yeah, and certainly that was codified after the destruction of the temple in 70.
Absolutely.
And so you had this kind of, we're going to make our own religion up because we don't have what we had.
You even see that even at the time of Jesus in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, mm-hmm. where the Pharisee thinks he's right with God, and then he starts naming the ceremonial laws. And I was reading an article that indicated that in Judaism, they actually minimize the moral laws so that if you didn't have the thought of murder, that wasn't a sin. It was only the act of murder.
Right.
But then they increased the ceremonial laws, having hundreds of, for example, for the Sabbath day, of things you could do or couldn't do. You weren't allowed to carry a bed, but two people were allowed to carry a bed.
Yeah.
And the one I really like, you're not allowed to carry a pitcher of water unless you were able to carry it in your teeth. And I said, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And somebody explained to me, well, if you could carry it with your mouth and it wasn't that heavy, therefore
really
it wasn't working.
Yeah.
You know, and all those came about because of this understanding that I can get right with God. It's really a long gospel difference.
Oh, absolutely. And that's what Jesus is responding to on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I tell you.
Yes.
Yeah, and it makes the law impossible, because our every fiber convicts us, and that's Jesus's whole point. So if you're relying upon the law, I remember when my oldest son was young, and I would usually kind of make this statement in church. You know, there is the only way that you can come before God is through Christ Jesus. And my son was like 8 or 9 years old and kind of a smart aleck, already interested in theology, I guess. And he'd raise his hand and say, "Dad, that's not true. There is one other way. You can be absolutely perfect."
Yes.
I said, "That's true, and no one can be."
That's right. That's
right. He agreed
right.
with that, although I think he thought he was a little bit more perfect than me.
Yes.
But
well, what son isn't more perfect than the father?
Absolutely, amen.
Until they become a father.
That's right. Then,
yeah, I used to say, "Boy, I'm not going to treat my kids that way," and I did
and
exactly
it,
that
yeah.
way. Yeah. So give me a little taste of somebody who is now a member of your congregation that was Jewish. Is the thing they're so comforted by this law and gospel understanding that they're now free from the curse of the law?
You know, absolutely. I mean, it's unfortunate that, to be perfectly honest with you, people who, and this is not just Jews, this is everyone.
Yes.
We seem to like the law because the law gives us this checklist that we can, you know, delude ourselves into thinking that we can do to get right with God, even as believers. I mean, you see on mainstream radio, Christian radio and television, this just influence of the law and how good it is. And, you know, the law convicts us. Yes, there's no question the Holy Spirit works in our heart and moves us to live lives of righteousness. But even in those moments, we are at the same time saint and sinner. And yet there is this great comfort in the gospel that we have to always let predominate because, you know, regardless of how much we can delude ourselves, when we look into our own hearts, we see our sin and we know we are not righteous. And so there is, you know, if we at all think about eternity, and I don't think, you know, Jews don't really have an understanding of an afterlife or kind of anything like that. But there is this kind of nudging in our spirit that says there is more and you're not ready.
Our numbers, by the way, here, I just haven't given them out because this is so interesting talking to Pastor Parby. 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take at least one caller. Dave, you're on the air.
Yes, I got the first thing. Which issue in the Post-Dispatch was it? I want to get the back issue. And then number two,
Saturdays.
Parviz, I think it would be of great benefit for those who are not familiar, your life story, how you began, who you married, your daughter, her schooling, and then I'll relate before and after, before your young years growing up as regard to your faith and such now.
Well, I appreciate that call. We don't quite have enough time for that because there's so much. I do know in the article, you said you were teased during childhood for being Jewish and nicknamed a Christ killer.
Yeah. I always say I was CK before Calvin Klein ever came along.
Well, you know what that shows me?
Hmm.
That you had to receive the grace of God to become a Christian.
Oh,
because
amen.
If I had had that kind of experience, I don't think I ever would want to become a Christian. I would look at them as a Ku Klux Klan, so to speak.
Yeah, I was definitely very angry at the name of Jesus and very, you know, certainly against the church. And I had some very bad, and I'm sure people, I mean, I don't think the fellow I was talking about there was all that well-meaning. But I'm sure that most of the witnessing I had experienced was fairly well-meaning, but mostly poorly done and left a really bad taste in my mouth.
Yeah, one person, or what was it, you, who, when you heard that Jesus and the apostles were Jewish, it made a big difference.
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, I don't think that Jews typically think very much about the cradle from which Christianity comes. And, you know, Jesus was Jewish, the disciples were Jewish, the whole first century church was Jewish. I loved Rabbi Kravitz's comment that, you know, very few Jews converted to Christianity. Well, that is not true. I think I said online 3,000 in one day, I should be so lucky. But
well, they say that there's 1.6 million Christians of Jewish heritage right now in the U.S.
That's right.
Now, before we run out of time, Just talking with you, you'd be an excellent speaker at many congregations. How do they get a hold of you?
They can get online at revkevye@aol.com.
Okay, try that again.
revkevye@aol.com.
Okay.
And my phone number is 314-645-4456.
4456, and you're willing to go throughout the country?
Sure.
And
I've been in four different countries at Lutheran churches.
Wow.
Preaching, so I'm happy to do that. Just came back from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Sherwood, Oregon. There's a shout-out to you guys. Thanks for hosting me last weekend, and what a great weekend that was.
Well, I'm very proud that your congregation appeared in the Post-Dispatch. I would look at that as a blessing, because who knows in your area, somebody who's reading this, and perhaps you'll have some visitors or some way. I do know that you have an organization right next to you. Is it what, Burning Bush Ministries?
Yeah, it's part of Lutherans and Jewish Evangelism. It's the historic mission society of our church body. I am the executive director of that as well. So,
are you willing to take contributions from Christians and other churches towards your ministry?
It depends on their purpose. If it's Lutheran, certainly. I certainly question sometimes what sometimes people's motivations are for giving to Jewish missions in the larger church. I think they have a theological bent that is sometimes dangerous, but certainly we are.
Well, that's interesting that you even have a reason you wouldn't take money.
Well, yeah, certainly, yeah.
No, I really appreciated your balanced view. Like, for example, you will not go to, on high festival days, Jewish synagogues and hand out tracts or talk to children and things like that. And so I would encourage folks, I want to give out the phone number again, Kevin Parvee, pastor, Missouri Synod, 314-645-4456. And I want to thank you very much for being my guest today.
Yeah, thank you, Tom. It's a blessing.
God bless. Tomorrow, Ruminations with Wes Reimnitz.
Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.